We're going to be looking at the book of James, James chapter 1. Before we do that, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are an ever-giving God. We thank you for the songs that we've just sung, the truth that are contained in them. Even just stopping to consider Mary as a young woman being approached by an angel of the Lord with these words and with this message, the daunting task of raising the Son of God. What an incredible thing. And it only makes sense where Scripture tells us that she pondered these things in her heart. And Lord, how she must have looked after your Son, seeing him and his sinless state. Lord, what an incredible thing that must have been for Mary and for Joseph. Lord, we thank you for their willingness to obey and to follow and to serve you in this way. We thank you, Lord, so much that Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and took upon him the form of a man, was obedient to you, and was willingly submitting himself even to death. Father, how great this gift is. It is the greatest story ever told. We thank you so much for it. Lord, as we open your word this morning, I pray that, Father, your word would be declared with boldness and truth and clarity. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would use it to work in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds. I pray that, Lord, we would be moved by it, that we would not be forgetful hearers, but that we would be hearers of your word who would also do it. Pray that you would help us, Lord, in these things. We thank you for this Christmas season. We pray for your blessing upon it. In your name I pray. Amen. James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1. Verse 17. James 1, verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures." I want to preach on a message here on the ever-giving God. But in order for me to do that, I need Connor to bring me my notes, which are on the printer up there. As I opened my eyes from prayer, I realized I don't have my notes with me. They're on the printer upstairs. So we're going to solve that problem. I think I could have gotten most of the way through it, but I don't know if I could have gotten all the way. All right. The first thing that obviously we see, thank you, first thing that we see here from this verse, every good gift and every perfect gift. Of course, this speaks to us a lot about our Christmas season. Christmas is a unique holiday for us because it is a time when we give gifts. Now, we give gifts at other times, right, at birthdays, but at a birthday party, only one person gets a gift, and everyone else has to watch them open. And at Christmas time, you know, the idea there is that everyone receives a gift. And of course, this is a symbolism for the greatest gift, the gift that God gave to us himself. But this verse is not necessarily speaking about a new bike or new toys or new sweaters or, if you're a dad, t-shirts and socks, right? This is talking about something that is far greater than that. Look what James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. There are four things in these two verses that God has given us, and they are perfect and they are good. They are good and perfect. This word perfect here means that they are totally satisfactory, meaning the idea that there is no more goodness that you could extract or add to them. The idea that they are totally full of goodness. The idea that they are perfect gifts and good gifts. What a incredible statement that this is from James here, describing what God gives to us. The first thing that he mentions is the Father of lights. The Father of lights. And the first real thing, I believe, that God did for us or gave to us is included in this. This phrase, Father of lights, is a reference to the creation, the Father of lights. Now, God, or Jesus, is called the light in John chapter 1. The light is entered into the world. And it would be accurate to say that God is the Father of light, right? Because Jesus is light, and God's the Father of Jesus, of course. But you'll notice in your Bible that this is a lowercase L. This is a lowercase L, meaning that it is lights. It's not a pronoun. It's not referring to a person. Rather, it's referring to a thing, lights. So what are these lights? Well, they are the sun and moon and stars. God is the creator who made the sun and the moon and the stars. And James uses this as a great picture because he says there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And we'll talk about this near the end of the message, but I want to point this out. What is true of our lights, the sun and the moon and the stars? Is it true that they are bright? It's true, right? Of course. Is it true that they give great heat? The sun gives great heat. Is it true that they are hung in space and they're magnificent and beautiful in their radiance? Turner, the other night, as we were driving home, saw his first shooting star. Was very excited about that. Isn't it cool to see shooting stars and see things in space? All those things are true. But what's also true is that the sun doesn't stay out 24 hours a day, unless you're in Alaska like Ken, and occasionally it does. All right? The moon isn't visible at all times during the day. Stars, do you ever see stars sort of blink and sort of come in and out? Sometimes, like I just said, they fall. Other things that happen. So James is referencing how the sun isn't always present, and the moon isn't always present, and the stars aren't always present, and there's variableness within them. Sometimes, given the cloud cover, you get the sun, and sometimes you don't get the sun, right? That is what he's referring to. And he's contrasting that to God himself, who says there is no variableness. He's always present. He's always giving. He's always good. Always, no matter what. There's no variableness. There's not even a shadow of his turning away from this. This is who he is. He is a gift-giving, an ever-giving God. That is who he is as the Father. Now, Genesis 1:1, I'm sure we all know and could quote. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." God created. That was the very opening verse, the beginning of the Bible. And it was the beginning of God's work and gift-giving towards us. In the beginning, he was a giving God. He created. He made a place for us to dwell. His intent was that he would create a place where man and God would dwell together as one in unity. And that was, of course, pictured in the Garden of Eden. Until Adam and Eve, they believed the serpent more than they believed God, and they fell. And, of course, the earth was cursed. Let me ask you a kind of a difficult question. What is hell? What is hell? Now, we know in our culture today, we throw the term hell around loosely, freely. It's used, as a swear word or used, in various different ways. There are TV shows which try to depict this. But what really is hell? Hell is a real, literal place where there is no presence of God at all. God is totally removed from that place. All the goodness, all the mercy, all the grace that is God is removed. There is a void of goodness. It is a place of agony and pain and suffering and torment, with darkness and fear and loneliness and desperation on all sides. You see, hell is life without God. It is a place that is totally void of God. When God banished Adam and Eve from the garden, could he have also removed his presence from the earth? When God banished them out, he said, "You need to go out from here." What do we see in the very next chapter? We see God talking to Cain and Abel, don't we? God, though, while the curse was reigning on the earth, and while he had to, of course, bring discipline to Adam and Eve, and while Adam now would pass down his sin nature, did God remove himself totally from the earth? Did he say, "That's it, all of my goodness, all of my mercy, all of my presence, I'm going to take away"? No, because that would have made hell on earth. It would have become hell at that point in time. Hell is a place where God does not exist. He has removed himself from it. You see, when God made earth, he made it as a place where man would dwell in comfort, in pleasure, in joy. The way he created our bodies, our intent to be one where we can worship and to live in peace and harmony and in joy and love with one another. That is his intent. His intent is that we would live peaceable and quiet lives. But man has rejected that. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, "All things were created by him, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Yes, the curse rages on, and so does sickness and death. But amidst all of that, there is comfort and joy and love and beauty. And these are all because of God. You're sitting here today. You may be in good health. You're sitting in a comfortable building. You have a mind that can hear and can comprehend. You have a spirit that feels emotion and can express love, can build relationships one with another. Those are the good things that we have in our world, right? Those are all created for you by God. The sickness and death, the evil that rules this world today, those are all because of the devil. Those are all the devil's plan to try to squelch, to try to kill God's creation. In the millennial kingdom where Christ will reign, even lions, it says lions will be led about like cattle, like sheep. The lion and the lamb will lay down together. Do you know that it was God's intent that animals wouldn't eat each other? Do you ever think about that? It just seems so natural for us, right? Turn on National Geographic and you watch the cheetah run across the prairie. And depending on if you're male or female, you root for one or the other. Oh, no, not the little deer. Or like, yeah. Right? Do you know that's not God's design? It's not God's design that there should be death at all. Isn't that interesting? How twisted our minds become even just in the reality of our natural settings, our natural environment. There is coming a day when Christ will return to earth and set up his own kingdom. The Bible says that the lion will lie down with the sheep. They'll be companions. The earth will be free from storms and earthquakes and tornadoes. The earth will be free from sickness and death. The earth will be free from wicked rulers that oppress and steal and kill. The earth will be free from the curse of sin. Won't that be a glorious day? A wonderful day. An earth free from the curse of sin. Humans free from the curse of sin. No sickness, no death, no pain and no suffering. And Christ will rule in righteousness and love. The first thing that God did was He created for us. He made creation for us. The second thing that we see in these verses, if you look at verse 18, He says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. The word of truth. He begat us. Does that mean that He begat us? What is that referring to? Well, it refers to the fact that He allowed us to become sons of God. It was almost, if you could use the word, He bore us. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Important verses for us to look at and to understand. He made or gave to us creation, and He's given to us Christ. John chapter 1. I want to look at verse 9. It says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Just imagine John writing this. He's saying that here's the creator of the world, and the world doesn't even know that He's there. He's there amidst them, amongst them, in their very presence, and they couldn't even see that that's who was among them. John's writing sort of, you can hear that sort of exasperation in his mind. 11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And then look at verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name. Very simply, when we believe on the name of Jesus, we are born again. We are born into God the Father's family. You know, I've heard it said before many times that we are all God's children. People will say that, you know, different times, just sort of, we're all God's children. And the truth is that it's just not true. We're not all God's children. Jesus Himself points to the Pharisees and says, you are of your father, the devil. He spoke lies, and you are speaking lies. When we are born in our flesh, in our humanity, we are not the child of God. We are not born naturally into the family of God. That is something that happens when we come to the knowledge of the truth that we are sinners, that Jesus Christ came to die, to shed His blood for our sins, and when we place our trust in Him, accepting Him as our Savior. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit at that moment. And we are made new. We are born into God's family. And that's what this verse means. You are now. He gave them the power to become the sons of God. You are now a child of God. Does it say that happens by works? Does it say that you worked good enough? You did enough good things to become the child of God? No, it says, even to them that believe on His name. Believe on His name. Now, if I could relate this to gift giving around the Christmas tree, someone gives to you a gift, offers it to you. It's required, of course, for you to take the gift and to open it before you can actually enjoy it, right? If I gave to one of my children a present that was wrapped up, I said, here it is. And they go, Dad, I know that's not a real present. I don't really want that. I don't know why. They don't receive it. Well, do they get the benefits of it? They don't, right? It just sits there. No, they don't get to. Many of us hear the gospel. We hear about it. We see that it is offered. And yet we just sort of sit back and say, that's nice. I think that's a nice thing. But I'm not sure I really want to receive it. I'm not sure I really want to make it mine. It's interesting that these words, gift, are used because of the exchange that is required. The giving on one side, but also the receiving on the other. And here he says, to them that believe on his name. Do you believe on the name of Jesus? Do you believe that he is the Savior of the world? Do you believe that you are in need of salvation? Not only did God give us creation, but he also gave us Christ. Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The ever-giving God gave us salvation through his Son, and with it a new birth into a new family, an eternal family. What a beautiful picture that is. But that's not all that's contained in this phrase, the word of truth. He also gave us, through Jesus Christ, the Scripture. Scripture. The Bible, the Word of God that is before you, that is in your hands, that is so critical for our salvation. Look at, you're in John chapter 1. Look at verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word there, capital W, Word, pronoun, referring to, of course, as we know, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus was the Word. When we say words, when you think and form and articulate a word, what is it that occurs? Of course, it's, you know, air and you know, a mind and comprehension, and it's the formation of the mouth, and the word comes out. In the same way, Jesus has come out from God, born by the Holy Spirit, born by the breath, right? And sent from God. So Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the representation. Jesus reveals to us God. Man, does your wife ever say to you, why don't you tell me what you're thinking in your head? Or like, could you articulate to me your feelings about this matter? You're just sitting there looking at me blankly, right? You ever? No, never. Just me? Okay, cool. Thanks, guys. Really appreciate that. Words reveal what is going on inside. Words reveal our feelings. Words reveal our thoughts. Words reveal our heart. In this way, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus reveals God's thoughts. Yes, God's thoughts. Jesus reveals God's heart. He is the Word that is given to us, the Scripture. Look at verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. A love that John here adds in parentheses, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And the idea there is that John's just like, this was not, while he breathed our air, and while he dwelt among us, and while he ate with us, it was very obvious to John that this was a man unlike any other. Full of glory. And then what does he say at the end? Full of grace and truth. Now, this is true. This statement, full of grace and truth, is, of course, true of Jesus Christ. Every thought, every intent, every action, every word from Jesus Christ was full of grace and full of truth. Every single moment of his life grace and truth. I wonder how we measure up to that standard. Every thought full of grace and full of truth, every word, every action, boy, we could never achieve that, could we? We're not like that. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And because he is the Word, the Bible, the words that you have on the pages in front of you are also full of grace and truth. Every single verse, every single word in the Bible is full of grace and truth. You couldn't add more grace. You couldn't add more truth to the Word of God. It is totally full. It is at capacity. When you think about all of the books that are written, I read a figure about how many books are written every year and are published. And I can't remember off the top of my head, but it is a staggering amount. It's an absolutely staggering amount. More searches are done on Google daily than are humans on the earth. Over 8 billion searches a day. You search something and you read it, right? Think about all of the writing, all of the video, all of the content in all of the world. And there's only one book, one thing, one place that you can turn to where without a shadow of a doubt, you are getting truth and grace. And that is the Bible. That is the Bible. That is because of Christ. That is because of what he has done in giving us the Word. Colossians 1:19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." All that is God dwelled in Christ. Colossians 2:3, "In him in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Not only is there grace and truth, but now there is wisdom and knowledge. He calls them the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The ever-giving God gave us creation and gave us Christ. But you know, while the Word is perfect, and while the Word is written before us, and while Christ's life is displayed and is told, we as humans are dull and cold. You know what else we do really easily? We forget things. How many of you would say today you've forgotten more things than you've learned? Right? We forget things. I was supposed to do something the other day, and my kid said, "You always forget this thing." Right? We forget things. It's natural for us. So in order for us to comprehend, in order for us to understand, in order for us to overcome our humanity, and to be able to recall and allow the Word of God to affect our minds, God knew that we were going to need help. God knew that we were going to need a comforter. God knew that we were going to need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus in John chapter 16 explains, he says, it's better for you that I go, and I'm going to send another one to you, another comforter to you. And what does it say that the comforter is going to do? It says he's going to lead you into truth and bring all things into your remembrance. It's the Holy Spirit who uses the inspired Word of God to affect our lives, to affect our hearts, to bring these things to our mind, to inspire us through them, to give us that new life. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, was given to us by God. He reveals the glories of Christ. You know, in John 16 there, it says that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. He speaks only of Christ. Declares and reveals the glory of Christ. It was him who inspired and moved the prophets and the holy men of old in writing the scripture. And of course, it is the Holy Spirit who revealed the prophecy contained in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, was given to us by God. Not only did the ever-giving God give us creation and Christ, He also gave to us the Comforter. But I want to show you one more thing. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Not only did He give us creation and Christ and the Comforter, but as you'll see in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, He is coming again. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and He shall separate one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the King, who's that King? It's King Jesus. Then shall the King say unto them on the right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. What does that next word say? Prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Jesus, right now, He says that He is preparing a place for us, a kingdom. Not only has God given us this earth and all of the beauty of creation, not only has He given us Christ and salvation and Scripture through Him, not only has He given us the Holy Spirit who works in us and enlivens us, He's also given to us a kingdom which is to come. A kingdom where Jesus will reign, where righteousness will reign. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and His glory. In this kingdom, not only will we benefit from the righteous rule of Christ, and not only will we rule and reign with Him, but we will be robed in His righteousness and a receiver of His glory. Can you imagine that? I don't think I can imagine that. I cannot even possibly begin to imagine all that God has done. But it gets perhaps even better. He says, in Matthew 25 and verse 21, He says, His Lord said unto Him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Not only does He do all of that for us, but He also rewards us. He gives more to us. Do you see how God is the ever-giving God? That's all He does, is give. It's all He does is pour out to us and pour out to us and pour out to us and give and give and give, and over again we receive and receive. There is no end to God's giving. Back to James chapter 1 in closing. And that's what James means when he says there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. These words are a description, of course, of God, but they're also a promise to us. That God, at one point in His future, doesn't decide and say to us, you know, I guess I've kind of grown tired of this. I've given you so much. You don't really appreciate it. You don't really respond to me. You're not really interested. You don't value my Son. You don't really read His Scripture. I'm going to just stop giving now. If we were in that situation, wouldn't we do that? You give, and you give to your kids, or you give to a family member, or you give to someone else, and they grow accustomed to you giving to them. And what happens? You say, okay, I've reached my limit, right? I've given you as much as I possibly can. I'm not going to keep giving to you right now. James says that God will never reach that point. He'll never reach that point. He will only ever give. He will only ever give. Now, why would someone choose to not believe in Jesus Christ? Creation, Christ Himself, Scripture, the Holy Spirit, a kingdom to come, riches, rewards, blessings. What would hinder you from receiving, believing in Jesus Christ? There are perhaps many things that we could come up with, reasons. But when you really see it laid out like that, I don't think there's any logical response but to accept the gift that Jesus is. All of those things are available to us in the babe, Jesus Christ. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why we give gifts. We want to be like our Father, don't we? And He is an ever-giving God. Let me read you this short poem about this. It came upon a midnight clear, now many years ago. The shepherds shocked to see the sky with angels all aglow. The angels brought good news to them and said that they should go to tell the world that Christ has come, so meek and so low. The shepherds ran to spread the news with greetings of great joy. They told the people of the babe, the precious Messiah boy. The angel spoke to Joseph too and warned of Herod's ploy. And off the little family fled as Satan's plans were void. But this great gift, Emmanuel, was God's beloved Son. There was no thing that man could do. God's will it would be done. This precious child, our Savior dear, the victory has won. Come near, come far to see this babe, Messiah, Holy One. But as we look upon this gift, the giver comes into view. For Father sent His Son to die and shed His blood for you. Who is this one who loves so much, who gave the whole world through? But God Himself, who gives in love to me and now to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are the ever-giving God. There is no end to Your giving. There is not even a shadow of turning to Your gifts and to Your giving. Lord, we fall so short of this. We have perhaps even grown cold and unappreciative of the gifts that You have poured out upon us. The air we hold in our lungs in this moment, the beating of our heart. Lord, there is so much. We know that, Lord, our lives are dependent upon You. We know that our souls are dependent upon You. Our eternity is dependent upon You. And yet, Father, somehow in our mind, we think that we are going to do it ourselves. Somehow we are going to find a way to do it. Forgive us, Lord, for our pride. Forgive us, Lord, as believers, for growing cold and accustomed to Your giving, for taking it even for granted. And Father, I pray that through this season, through this time, as we contemplate and think about and meditate upon Your word, that it would move us and it would revive us and it would stoke in us again that fervor and love and appreciation for all that You have done for us. It is limitless. And Lord, I pray that truly we would know the peace and joy and love that you intend for us. I pray that, Lord, we would put greater value upon your holy word, full of grace and truth and knowledge and wisdom. It is full of treasures. And yet we don't have time for it. Yet we don't value it. Father, please help us. Please help us, Lord, to value the gifts that you give to us. And we know that you have said that when we do, that you will give even more. Thank you for being an ever-giving God, full of love, full of mercy, grace. We thank you so much for that. This morning, if you're here and you have come to a place where you'd say, no, I don't think that I have received Christ as my Savior. I don't think that I'm saved.